Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize these opportunities are prepositioned in your plan in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace. Help us to operate in a ministry of the Spirit so that we can acquire the information and then make it available for recall and application so that we might glorify you as we deal with the adversities that you permit to come into our lives as we live in the devil's world as members of your royal family. We thank you now for this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages for today that were of interest is Matthew 5:13. It's Jesus speaking to the Jews. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it brings into some context some things about the Word of God as it relates to everybody, actually. They're actually directed to Israel, specifically the Jews, of course, at the time. And it relates to real Israel. Remember, not all Israel is real Israel. The only true Israel or the real Israel is believers. Because while individuals who are genetically Israel, which means they're born of one of the sons of Jacob, if they're an unbeliever, they don't have parcel or part of the eternal state. So they don't have the eternal promises that were given to Abraham. So while they are genetically Israel and may be beneficiaries of that relationship, in time they are not true Israel in the sense that they live into eternity and receive the rewards associated with the eternal state. So he's speaking to them about this. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" So this is a pivot principle. It has to do with believers who have positive listening to the Word of God. It is no longer good for anything. So he's saying that individuals who have been positive to go negative are no good. Now, it's interesting that he states that. Because what that means is that recovery is very difficult, or if not impossible. And if you look at the course of history, that seems to be the case. He goes on to say, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by cosmic people. I translate that last one, cosmic people, because it's anthropos, which means generically a person, as opposed to aner, which would refer to a believer. So again, the Bible refers to believers with a different word for men than it does to generic people. Now, obviously, all people fall into the category, but that's the distinction between royal family of God as a believer and not. So what he's saying here is that individuals who go negative and persist in that negativity to the point where they no longer have the distinctiveness associated with the culture of the royal family become useless. And so what does that mean? Sin unto death, recall, whatever. I mean, however God chooses to do that. So another way of saying that is a phrase I like to use. There are no advantages to the advantage without the advantage. So the advantages are no benefit. Now that's all the things that accumulate in a nation like the United States that's had positive volition, in our case, from basically inception. And because we're unique in that sense. I'm constantly thinking about nations and how God deals with nations throughout the course of history. And in the Old Testament, with Israel, you had them completely destroyed and removed from the planet, or the space, the geography space. They weren't dispersed from the planet because they were scattered. That's why we have the diaspora of the Jews. For that matter, the majority, more Jews live in New York City than live in Israel. Okay, that's the idea. So though you have those concepts. So God distributes his people across the earth for the purpose of preserving them. But the other reason God preserves people is through nations. And if you go back to Genesis 10 and 11, it describes the nations, the way God created nations after the Tower of Babel. And he did it along the lines of gene pool, languages, geographical location, which resulted in isolation and a culture. So if you look across the world, the majority of countries, in fact, almost all, maybe very few exceptions, that are characterized by a gene pool, a geography, and a language. And you can go all across Europe and you see that. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that those nations who ultimately, some of them became client nations, were already nations. That happened with SPQR. So the question has, well, what happens to the United States? You know, we have the idea of the fourth and fifth cycles of discipline. And we don't ever see a fifth cycle of discipline in the church age. I mean, at least I haven't. I mean, there may have been something, there's similar things, that actually I think it comes out a different way. Because nations are the basis for his preservation of the human race. And a client nation may form in a nation based on positive volition, or the movement, more likely, the fact that the pivot has been forced out of one geography into another. And if you notice the way it came across Europe, it tended to do that. It followed the pivot move from like England to Holland and across the various Baltic states even, and then ultimately into the United States. So the United States is unique in that it is formed as a client nation from the outset, in the same way Israel was. Now Israel has a gene pool, sons of Jacob. It also has a language and a culture associated with that. We call it Judaism. So in the United States, though, we have a border. We really didn't have a language, because there were different languages spoke here. German, Dutch. I mean, finger a lot. The United States was formed up by the Dutch, the French, the English, and the Spanish. So you had four, those are the major components. There are others as well. The Germans were here somewhat. But the major components for the 13 colonies were those four components. And the United States didn't have a language then. So it was diverse in that regard. It didn't have a people, a gene pool either. Because why? It was fragmented. These four, at least four. And of course you had the native people too. And then you had what? Culture. Culture. So the United States is the only client nation to date that has been formed on the basis of culture alone. Now, what does that mean? Back to our principle. If you are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost, become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. So what happens? That's the question. The big $64 billion question we got going on here, because we see the fracturing of our culture, which is really what's going on. The people are still here. They're as diverse, if not more diverse than ever. And the languages are more diverse than ever. So, In the geographical space is fixed so far. Well, kind of maybe, non-enforced. So the point is, what happens here as the fracturing occurs in our nation, it's because the culture is being rejected, and that's our study, cosmic system. So what you've got is a situation where the only countries I can see of that would correlate to this would be something like Austria-Hungary. What happened there? Balkanization. So the nation, if the actual resurrection doesn't happen first, which could well be, this could be the end game, I don't know. We don't have any clue about that. We just know that God knows, and our job is to continue to operate as the pivot in the meantime. But if the nation continues and the actual resurrection does not continue and the decline of the culture continues, you're going to end up with a Balkanized country. It's going to look like Austria-Hungary, where you've got Bosnia and Herzegovina, a whole bunch of countries over there in that place that kind of was a client nation at one time, way back, early, that became very powerful and ascendant and actually was a big player in World War I, but was destroyed during World War II, and then kind of formed back together under Hungary. Remember that film, I can't remember the guy's name, was Dictate. They were kind of in the sphere of Russia. But that since became completely Balkanized. Along the basis of race, gene pool, language, and religion. That's what happened. So now you got half a dozen countries over there, and once was one country. So I see that happening here. I mean, that's the only parallel I can see. As you come under the cycles of discipline, the fracture that occurs is going to occur along on racial and language and cultural lines. So my view is going forward is that most likely that's what happens. Because the nations typically don't disappear. The people don't go away. Like Israel, again, God had a mission to save Israel as a gene pool. Because he has to recover them and put them into the millennium. Actually, even for the tribulation. So that's just an interesting concept relating to that passage. And, of course, the arrogance we see in our country. And in Isaiah, we have the reason people don't understand this stuff. You know, people... The socialist Democrats that are seeming to be ascendant in this country, or the Democrat socialists, whatever they are do not recognize the source of the prosperity of the country. They think that we inherently have this, these resources, and they blame certain groups of people for misusing and taking advantage of other groups to acquire more prosperity. But that's not how it works, you see. We understand that, because all the blessings come from God. And in Isaiah 48:21, it describes this. And this is speaking of Israel. Now, this is Israel in a state of recovery, because they're actually, when this is stated, Israel is in Chaldea, and they're being restored to the land. They're going to be. Haven't yet happened, because Persia is going to allow them to come back. And this is spoken of that. He says, they do not thirst as he leads them through dry regions. This is speaking of Israel, in this case, as in their positive volition. Now, this would correspond to the United States from its inception to the point, such point as the last verse gets to us. He makes water flow out of a rock. So you want to know why we have prosperity? God makes blessing come from nothing. No one else would have it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And people don't understand that. As soon as this country leaves Jesus Christ and the Word of God and it's rapidly exiting, then this water is not going to flow out of the rock anymore. For he makes water flow out of a rock for them. He splits open a rock and water flows out. Now those are two miracles that God actually did for Israel in the wilderness. He in essence provided them with sustenance in the middle of nowhere. But that's a perfect parallel to his people in the middle of the devil's world. Because of course, the environment of the desert corresponds to the devil's world. From a spiritual sense, it's completely true, because it's a spiritual desert. And since all prosperity comes from God based on spirituality, then the blessings of the people accrue from that reality instead of sustenance in the devil's world. You see, that's where the newbies in Congress don't get it at all. And most of the oldies don't either. Then he goes in verse 22, there will be no prosperity for the wicked, says the Lord. So what this means is God's going to actually take away, and this is another promise that God had for Israel, is that he would take away the prosperity of the people that were the indigenous people and give it to his people. Well, isn't that what happened here? Yes. Now what will happen is we go negative, the opposite. So what, and if there's a balkanization, then that means that the prosperity will flow to the fragments of the nation that have positive listen to the Word of God. And the rest of it will become a dry land, a desert, in essence, comparatively. So it's just some interesting concepts that come into view in the context of our reality today in our country in decline, and it would seemingly be massive declines, since there seems to be such an insidious attack and overt attack even on people who have any vestiges of Christianity. Because we saw that this week with the boys down there in D.C. You know, they're assaulted because they're Christian. That's why. And they hated them. And in fact, if you listen to the words, that's what they hated. They blamed them for having blessings that they didn't deserve. Well, that's true. But it's not because of them. It's because their parents and their grandparents had positive listening to the Word of God, you see. And, of course, the other people that are yelling at them also have those blessings, and they don't deserve them either. But they don't have a clue. Most likely the kids didn't either, but that's beside the point. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system. That's the desert that we're speaking of. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit of demonic viewpoints. See, the thing about demonic thinking or arrogance is it ties to demonic thinking, whereas the spiritual life and the spiritual power system tied to the thinking of Jesus. So they have these two antithetical viewpoints. Since the fall of the Garden of Eden, apart from God and the darkness of spiritual death has become the basis for the entire thinking of the entire human race. So apart from God and Jesus Christ and the Word, this is the way people think, which is why they think that their blessings accrue from their own works, which they don't. Another thing is perfectly obvious. And the perfect test case for this is Venezuela. You have the single largest oil owner in the southern hemisphere. I guess that's where they are. Whatever. I think that's, I heard that this week, whether it's true or not. I'm not certain they're in the southern hemisphere. But whatever. In South America, we'll say that. And they have become a destitute nation where millions of people have left because of the decline in that nation because of the same political thing that's attacking our country. And the poor people are envious, and the rich people are guilty. And then some demagogue comes along and perverts the whole system and destroys the place. And that's what happened there. They were once one of the most, they were the most prosperous country in South America for certain, and maybe a much bigger place. But they have a huge amount of oil available to be pumped if somebody ever comes along with the means to do it. But they lost it all. You think that can't happen here? Well, it sure can. It sure can. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So these concepts are an enigma. What I just explained about the culture being the source of the prosperity is an enigma to the unbeliever. I don't believe it. That you can't do anything against the truth. The reality is truth regardless. And then in Revelation 12, we have Satan who deceives the entire world in the B part. When we stopped last time, we were noting 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 7, that's a biography of the walking grenade. That's a story of the fragmented life of from living in the arrogance of Satan's cosmic system. So this is what happens to believers who succumb to the cosmos and start living in the arrogance of the cosmos. So they're in cosmic death or carnal death. That would be the words you would describe. Carnal being sarx, old sin nature, control of the soul. So they're operating in an antithetical lifestyle as compared to who they are. But remember, they're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but these are believers who have succumbed to that viewpoint, of which there are many in this country who have. Since for persons, that is church age believers, shall be lovers of self, and that is in cosmic one. We've noted self-absorption is the basis for cosmic one. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, or abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy, or wicked. That, of course, that takes us back to the wickedness associated with the passage in Isaiah we saw earlier. Without virtue, that is, or virtue love, without love, virtue love, implacable, that is unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, opposed to what is good of intrinsic value. So they have a morality of their own, but it's not connected to truth. And that's what we have today in our country, you know, or beginning to form, if it hasn't already. This is why the Christian kids are under assault. Because the Christian kids have a viewpoint that's established on the basis of the Word of God, at least establishment, if not doctrine. And the world is opposing those principles. And so it has a new morality. I put morality in quotes there because it really isn't morality. But it's a new frame of reference with regard to what is good and evil relative to what the Word of God says. Now, in the end, that's not going to work. But for them, in the short period of time, while they're still plundering God's people, which is what they end up doing, there's prosperity in the land that enables them to perpetuate their lie, which is what happens. That's why that's kind of where we're at now. The plundering is just about to start. You know, the country's going to feed on itself under their auspices if they happen to get control. Right now, we're kind of in a stasis because our president is holding back the forces of evil. It's like the president's driving the bus. The bus is the government. He's looking at they're going down the highway at 80 miles an hour. He's looking at the gas gauge and it's on empty and the light's blinking. And he wants to pull off to a gas station and get gas. And all the other people in the bus are trying to steal the wheel from him to keep him from doing it. That's what we got going on. Because he recognizes the danger we're in, that nobody in the government will let him get off the highway. Because they're taking over the wheel. And they're trying to kick him out of the bus. So that's what's going on in our country right now. So you got one guy kind of holding the line on things for how long, who knows. And the only people holding him up are the pivot and people related to that who have a clue. So we're going to find out here in the next couple of years what's really going to go on here. And whether that balkanization I spoke of earlier is going to happen or whether there's going to be an extra resurrection, we don't know which. Anyway, thoughtless, that is rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an over appearance or outward form, there's your fake for spiritual life here. Their new morality. You know, like today, this week, we had two major things happen this week in New York. You know, I told everybody that as soon as the Democrats run the show, which they have as of January, the first week this year, this place is going full blast into the lake of fire. Because that's where we're going. And so what did they do? What did they approve this week? Well, they approved a non-discrimination rule against people who say they're male and they're really girls, and guys that say they're girls and they're really women. That transgender crap. That was stopped by who? The Republicans in the Senate. The other thing that went through, now you're allowed to legitimately do what that doctor down in Philadelphia did. And he went to jail for it. Kill the baby after he survives the abortion attempt. After he gets out. That's legal in New York. So that tells you where we're going. I wonder how long God's going to put up with that crap. Murder. He didn't give the Israelites too much time with that. It was called passing your children through the fire. And that's basically what's going on. They're offering the children to the God that the Israelites did. It was the sex God. So that's the story in New York today, you know, this week. A lot happened this week as soon as the boys took over, the socialist Democrats. So they have an over, now if you criticize them, you're going to be put up, you know, rung out. I'll probably get caught for that, but that's where I'm at on it. So I'm planning on leaving probably sometime soon. Having overt appearance or an outward form of spirituality that is a function of the true divine spiritual life, denying dynasphere, although they have denied the power of the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, and the Son, therefore avoid these believers. So our job is to get out of Dodge. That's the only thing you can do. You know, what did God tell the children of Israel when he brought Dathan, Abiram, and what was the other guy's name? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had challenged Moses' authority. Now, Korah was Moses' cousin, I believe. And these guys were Levites, which means they were in the priestly tribe, as was Moses, of course. And they challenged his authority, and they were leading a rebellion. And when Moses found out about it, he fell down on his face in prayer. Well, the next day, he calls the whole crowd of Israel out and says, guys, move away from these people. And the earth swallowed them all up, including everybody associated with those three. Man, women, children, dogs, cats. Gone. All right, that you don't want to be close to someone in that situation. You might find yourself smoke or under the ground, one or the other. But that's what happened to those guys. So it says, avoid these believers. For among them are those who creep, that is, covertly enter into homes. And remember, in the context, local assemblies were in the church, in the homes in the time. There were no church buildings because the church was incipient. The church was actually meeting in synagogues, which were Jewish church buildings, if such as they don't, the word didn't work, but that was the place where the local Jewish people assembled. So the Jewish religion had existed for 2,000 years. So like the book of James, he held class in a synagogue. And that's when he taught. So, and Paul, when he went across the Roman Empire, he always started in the synagogue. Because that's where he found individuals, or he generally found some people who were positive to the gospel. To the message. They were Jews who had been spread out across the country, the world. And so he could relate to them because of his background, and then advance them into the doctrine if they had positive wishes, which they often did. So they enter covertly into homes or local assemblies and captivate or gain control over weak-willed women. Now, really, it means people. The word is women, but it relates to people who are responding. And these are people who are operating on the basis of guilt, generally. Because why? They are loaded down with sins led on by many different illicit desires. So guilt causes a weakness and proclivity to go after false ideas on the basis of self-justification. So that's part of the arrogant skills. And we're gonna know how guilt coalesces and becomes the basis for the fragmentation of the nation. Because that's kind of what's happening even in our country. As I said earlier, the poor are envious. The rich are guilty. And if you look across our country, you kind of see that in the left. The socialist, democrat, rich people who are funding all this stuff are guilty. Now, they think they're going to get away with keeping all this stuff while the whole thing blows up. Of course, that's not going to happen. They just don't know that. See, they don't understand the source of their blessing, so they're going to lose it. The rich, the poor people want what they have, and they're the population. So they can actually destroy them, and they will eventually, because that's what's happened in Venezuela and other places like that. So when the demagogue gets the ear of the poor and sees the guilt of the rich, then he goes after it and he steals all their money and alleges that he's going to distribute it to the poor, but he doesn't, he keeps it for himself. Because that's what they do. You see, Castro's boys are real rich. The country's in poverty. Same as Venezuela. Only different names. Always learning, but never able to come to the epignosis knowledge of the truth. So people are never really able to come to the knowledge of truth because of their arrogance. See, humility is the basis for advance in spiritual life. And you have to operate on the ministry of the Spirit, which means you're consistently operating in the basis of rebound. And you understand the principle of grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. So the enemies of God's Holy Spirit will not function when it's quenched by negative volition created by arrogant fragmentation. So remember, this is the issue. Remember, arrogance and humility are mutually exclusive. They're opposites. They have denied its power, that is the power of the Word of God, because they have pulled the pin of the arrogance grenade, and with the result that they are permanently fragmented in cosmic one. So this is their brains, their souls, their function in life is fragmented. They self-justify their wickedness, this goes back to our passage in Isaiah, and attempt to compensate for that fragmentation by resorting to every kind of false doctrine and false concept. So these people are looking for some sort of thing that they can do to feel good. Well, if that isn't a Democrat, I haven't seen one. They're all do-gooders. But they're not going to do anything about what really needs to be fixed, which is how they think. They want to do something good, like save the planet. And stuff like that. Okay, that's what they want to do. So they resort to all kinds of evil concepts in their attempt to assuage their guilt in their arrogance, in their self-righteous arrogance. They talk in terms of godliness by using words like love, this is if they're believers or if they're Christians, Lord and commitment, but because they're arrogant preconceptions, they do not even understand the meaning of the terms they're using. You see a lot of that in Christianity. People who have a vernacular associated with about what they think Christians are like, but they don't really connect with what they are. It's just a bunch of words, and it's crazy when you hear it. It's rather weird, but because people just shouldn't talk that way. It makes sense. There's no point. Let's just be real here. You know, if you have love, you have love. You understand integrity. If you understand the Lord, you understand the grace of God. You know, if you understand commitment, you understand that God's got your back. It's not about you, it's about God. Always learning but never able to come to the epignosis knowledge of truth means that the fragmented life can be exposed to doctrine, but with exposure is no good because fragmentation resists metabolization. See, arrogance is not able to receive it because it rejects it on one basis or another. And without metabolization, there's no momentum in the Christian life. See, the Holy Spirit has to teach us the doctrine in order for us to implement it. And we have to implement it under the power of the Spirit. See, that's the thing. We can't do this by ourselves. God, the Holy Spirit, in fact, we can't do this thing at all. You know, it's an important concept. The Christian life cannot be operated on the basis of human ability. It's operated on the basis of divine ability. That's important because that's where equal privilege and opportunity come from. Now, people don't understand that. But the basis for the equal privilege and opportunity that the countries of the West have promoted, that eventually did away with slavery, for example, for the most part, related to the freedom and inequality in the spiritual life. That does not exist outside the spiritual life. But they took those principles and attempted to apply them to their experience politically. And that was not a bad thing. But you've got to realize what comes first here. You don't set the slaves free unless you have freedom in your head about who you are in Jesus Christ. You see, that came first. And in fact, if you look at the history of it all, it starts in Europe, mostly in England, and it propagates around Europe, and then over here eventually. We were last, kind of, more or less, to take it up. And it was taken up ultimately, unfortunately, through a war in this country. which was unfortunate. It wasn't necessary, but that's how it worked, because the rabble-rousers got control on both sides. So the radicals were running a show then. And they were able to influence the government to the point where they brought it to a head where there was actually a conflict, which isn't necessary. There's other ways to solve this problem. And it was solved without conflict in Europe. Negative volition towards doctrine results in bad decisions made from a position of weakness that produces terrible suffering under God's law of positional responsibility. Remember, you don't do anything that you get away with. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. This means, this tells you that what goes around comes around. And you don't really, you don't get away with anything. Even people who think they do don't. They may think they do, and they may get away with it for a very long time, or appear to, but in the end, nobody gets away with anything. Verse 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. In the end, the truth is vindicated, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, because the whole thing is established on the basis of truth. The truth is the issue. We use our own volition to sin and to become involved in the arrogance of human good, evil, and moral and immoral degeneracy. By using our volition against God under the law of volitional responsibility, we produce our own misery from our own bad decisions that are made up from a position of weakness inside Satan's cosmic system. Remember the two antithetical situations. You can make good decisions from a position of strength inside God's spiritual power system. Or you can make bad decisions from a position of weakness from the place inside Satan's cosmic system. So the believers are instructed to make good positions from a position of strength. And to do that, we have to be operating on the basis of the power of God, which comes through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Because of the subjectivity from preoccupation with self, arrogance rejects doctrine and resists truth. So there's no way these people can operate there. They're always going to be in the cosmos, which is why they ultimately end up being useless. Per our salt analogy. This function of subjectivity in life is caused by the transference of demon doctrines from demon influence into the vacuum created by the rejection of God's word of truth. You know, we've noted in Romans 1 how when people have, 1:28 is a passage specifically, but the whole passage of Romans discusses the context, an idea, is that people first had the word of God and then they rejected it. And into that rejection came a vacuum. We call that mateotes in the Greek. It's the word matiotes, that sucks in an alternative viewpoint. And I've compared it to the narrow way that leads to life versus the broad way that leads to destruction. So remember, everything starts out in the beginning with people in the know. Somewhere. I mean, you've got to go back to the Garden of Eden to get the big first get-go. I mean, that's where it all starts. Adam and a woman in the garden being instructed daily from the Lord Jesus Christ in the Theophany. All right, and what happens? Well, she gets upset about something, and she's whining and complaining to Satan, who's inhabiting a serpent, and the rest is history. So she created the discontent and became a malcontent that ultimately destroyed the whole thing. Now, that's okay, because remember, God's in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. He was waiting for that to happen, because he's trying to replicate this fall of Satan, which happened in exactly the same way. Somewhere, somehow, in the Garden of God, in eternity, we don't know when, but a long time ago, before the heavens existed. That tells you how long ago it was. Because they got time clocks that take us back billions of years, so who knows? They try to guesstimate it from the stars and the speed of light and stuff like that. So they make estimates, and it's very, very, very old. So it's a long time ago that Satan fell. He fell after the universe was created. Somehow he got miffed. And then he fomented a rebellion among the angels, and they went and took on God, and they lost. You see, that's why we're here. We're here as an answer to that, because he's not in the lake of fire yet. See, the devil and angels are to be consigned to that lake of fire, but they ain't there. So, I mean, justice delayed is justice denied. Is that God? No. So, for some reason, justice delayed is not justice denied. Because God's perfect. So God's permitting this to exist, and we're here in the meantime. So the only logical answer is that we're somehow a correspondent or a witness in this system. That's the concept of the angelic conflict. See, and our reason for being here. And so God's making, he's turning the whole curse into a blessing through that system. And taking advantage of the fall of the Satan and the angels and the fall of the woman. And taking and making a situation where individuals can be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ in a position that's beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Because it's what God has done, not about what we've done. See, we just take advantage of the opportunity and operate on the basis of grace. So this function of the subjectivity in life is caused by the transference of demon doctrines from demon influence into the vacuum created by the rejection of God's word. So something has to exist in your head. It's either going to be the truth or the lie. The negative volition is related to subjectivity, inordinate ambition and personality conflict, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability that become from resentment of God's word of truth. For some reason, people reject the word because of some hurt or imagined hurt that's caused by their arrogance. And so they resent the word. And if you haven't noticed, that's what's going on. You know, people think that the word of God is unfair. It's unjust. It's unrighteous. Because their mores and their standards, their new morality, that is no morality, not morality at all, contradicts what the word of God clearly states in a number of areas. Including sexuality. And they don't want to hear it. So they attack the word of God and anybody who they think stands for it. Including kids. Because they resent that they stand for that because it opposes their viewpoint, which is demonic, of course, but that's besides, they're in a position to vent if they choose to, and they do regularly. It only takes a few dissatisfied, discontented people to start conspiracies against legitimate authority on the basis of lies, innuendo, and accusation. If you haven't heard of that, you haven't heard of Washington, D.C. lately. All right? That's what's going on down there. A few dissatisfied, discontented people who hate truth are able to foment this basically a rebellion. A coup against the word of God and his people and his individuals, the case. 12:10c. This is what Satan's MO is. Let's get to the last section of it. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So Satan is the ultimate Robert Mueller. Okay, that's what's going on. He is the accuser in a court. And he gets thrown out of court eventually. Hope that happens with Mueller. Because that's what should happen. But whatever. Even if it doesn't matter. Someone's going to throw him out of court. It'll be Jesus Christ eventually. One way or another. Believer or unbeliever, he's going to come under some serious hassle. Some way. I don't know. Not my business. Don't want to know. Just know it's going to happen. That's all I can say. Negative volition of cosmic one is related to the preoccupation with self, so it functions on the basis of subjective, passive, negative volition to truth. So here we're going to contrast cosmic one with cosmic two. So cosmic one is more passive. More just resistance. In other words, it's not total, flat out opposition and warfare. Cosmic two, on the other hand, negative volition in cosmic two, which is our next subject, is related to hatred and antagonism toward doctrine and truth, so it functions in active, aggressive, antagonistic opposition to truth. There's the difference. So you can actually look around you and see where people are. If they're in cosmic one or in cosmic two. Cosmic one is someone just passively, they're just neglecting doctrine or busy doing other things. You know, they find an excuse not to be bothered. It's not interesting. Whatever. Take your pick of things that are passive. But they're not actively out there accosting you. All right. What you saw happening down there in D.C. the other day with those boys is cosmic two. Well, they're under assault for the believing of the truth of the Word of God to the extent that they do, which is certainly incomplete. But it was good enough to make us think. So they're standing for truth, and the assailants come in and just they jump all over them. They were sitting there minding their own business, and of course, what does the media do? They attack the people who are innocent. Well, there's nothing new about that. That's what they always do. Why? Because they're in cosmic two too. They're in complete compliance with that, or accord with that. And it wasn't until it really became evident beyond a reasonable doubt that it was wrong that they even began to back up, and even then they don't think so. If that ain't Osme 2, I ain't never seen it. So it just tells you where you're at. You can look around and see what's going on and tell where people are. And then you decide whether you want to even be close to that. Some people just need to be avoided. Avoid such persons as this. There's a good reason for that. Because you don't want that to rub off on you, and you don't want to be nearby in the wrong time. Negative listen to truth results in slavery to the circumstances of life, which means that prosperity produces self-righteous arrogance, while adversity produces self-pity arrogance. So here's the flip-flop that occurs with an arrogant person. Prosperity creates self-righteousness. Oh, I did this. I'm good. But if it doesn't work out, then poor me. And people flip-flop between this as circumstances of life change, vacillate, which they do in the devil's world. It's purposefully set up that way. God created the environment of adversity purposefully to test people as to how they think. And it's going to test the doctrine or lack of it, as the case may be, and the response or reaction is going to be based on what how somebody thinks. And they're either going to stand there and be confident that God is coming through for them in the right time, or they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him!" One or the other. And that's kind of what's going on. Self-righteousness plus self-pity produces a guilt complex. So here we're getting to the guilt piece. The wide swings between self-pity and self-righteousness under the varying circumstances in life result as a result of slavery that created from cosmic one arrogance. So both of these viewpoints are a product of arrogance. See, the thing that cuts through the whole thing is Paul's statement. I am what I am by the grace of God. Okay? So that means if you're in a position of prosperity, you're grateful and thankful that God has blessed you at this point. And if you're not, and you know somebody that is, you're thankful that God has blessed them, and you know at some point it's coming to you in your way, even if it's in eternity. Because you're waiting on God to come through for you. And you know that He will, because He promises that He will. So our only orientation is to the Word. That's it. The Word of God will be vindicated. And if you got it, you'll be vindicated when it happens. And as 2 says in our passage in Peter, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and He will promote you in the proper time. We don't know when that is, sometimes. A lot of times it's not in the devil's world. Why? Because he can't give you enough in the devil's world. And, or, it will be removed from you at some point because of the chaos of the devil's world. And maybe not want to have to happen to you. So he just waits. He gives you what you need. That's what Solomon said. Just give me what I need. Here's the richest guy on the planet at the time. And all his prayer was early. This is early in his life before he went arrogant. Was that God would just give him what he needed. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing less. Because that way, I think it might have been later. Because at that point he's recovering from the arrogance. Because all the prosperity that he had turned his head away from the truth of the Word of God. Cost him dearly. Cost him dearly. What did he lose? His son. You see? That was the problem. His priorities went away from his family and his son. Rehoboam ends up destroying the country. Balkanization. You could call that balkanization. That was the first cycle. Just thought of that. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the 10 tribes rebelled against the three, because there's 2 tribes from Joseph. And that's why you end up with the southern kingdom and northern kingdom. Now that's God working it to a blessing, ultimately. Why? 2 spheres of protection now. You've got the southern kingdom, you've got the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom went out way later than the northern kingdom. Hundreds of years later. So God preserved His word and His ministry in that venue to a greater length of time because He allowed that division to occur. He turned the curse into a blessing. But for the United Kingdom, it was not a good thing. So that's a perfect example of balkanization. Could happen here. Who knows? In this case, the people involved are enslaved to themselves. Self-pity and adversity is the attitude of misery. self-righteousness and prosperity is an attitude of unhappiness. So in either case, there's no contentment. There's never any contentment, and left unchecked, these swings can result in psychosis. So you end up with people who are nuts, insane, because of lack of contentment. See, Paul said, we are to be content in all things. Well, but you can't be content unless you're grace-oriented. So if you think you're the source of everything, and you're the one that has to make it all happen, then you can't be content. But if you recognize that it's God who's the source of all things, and that when He's ready to convey to you the grace He wants to give you, you'll get it, you can be content. And that means you can focus on what's important, which is the Word of God. So you don't go directly after stuff, although if an opportunity presents itself and it's legitimate, you can, of course, but that's God opening a door for you. But minus that, you're not sweating it. Because you have a sphere of influence, and you have a sphere of control called yourself and your own thinking, and you just have to manage that under the Word of God. And eventually, you'll have the capacity for Him to bless you to the next point. And He has more in mind for you than you have for yourself in His time. Negative volition is related to the fact that at the point of reception, self-pity produces subjectivity and knocks out what is being taught. Self-righteousness also knocks out reception of truth because the doctrine is humility, so it is anti-self-righteousness to the core. See, a lot of times people reject doctrine because of their arrogance, because they can't do humility. I mean, the classic examples of humility. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is humility. Actually, there's one before that. There is a God. Alright? That's kind of the first one. There is a God. What does it say? A fool, an arrogant person, has said in his heart that there is no God. That's where it all starts. And if you haven't really noticed, all of the wackoness of these Socialist Democrats relates to the fact that most of them have said in their hearts that there is no God. Well, that locks them out from everything. They don't get anything then. No establishment, no nothing. That's why they're so crazy. That's where they're at. So you really can't even communicate with someone like that, at least not except for about the weather or something totally trivial. Kind of car you drive, maybe. Whatever. I mean, anything that really matters, you can't talk to them because they have no way of even dealing with that. And then once you believe in Jesus Christ, there's a God, the next step is gospel hearing. So you get the opportunity to think about who Jesus is and why it was that God needed Him to come in and solve the problem. You may not get to the full details of that, but ultimately you end up believing that He is the Son of God. Okay, woo, now we're making somewhere. And then you have the option to believe in the Word of God. So these all come along, and they all require humility. Because you're submitting to the truth that the Word of God says. Which means you're not the end and be all to everything. Which arrogant people are. Arrogant people are their own God. See, so they get to make the rules. And they're doing it in this country as we speak. Over a period of time, the result of the two is a guilt syndrome. So people vacillate between these two viewpoints, or status quos, and it becomes a guilt syndrome that becomes a guilt complex, at which point one's entire life is motivated by guilt. Now, if there isn't any one thing that motivates people in this country, especially people that have a lot, it's guilt. Now, there's a few people that aren't. That's people who actually understand how establishment works. They're very, very wealthy, and they're not guilty. But the majority of them, everybody who's a leftist socialist Democrat, I'll just flat say that, because that's true, is ridden by guilt. And if it isn't their own guilt, it's the guilt of their great-great-great-grandparents for something they did. Or something along those lines. And as a result, they're what? Weak. They're emotional. Because of their guilt. And that's how Satan can worm his way into their lives and take over. And he does. With propaganda. We gotta save the world because it's gonna be over in 12 years. Now if that ain't stupid, I ain't heard it. What happened to Colossians 1:7? Oh, we don't believe in a God. You got a problem, don't you? Yeah, for you, the world is going to be over in 12 years. Maybe sooner. So, you know, whatever. I mean, that may be true for them. This is why at the point of guilt, the guilt complex, you eventually become psychopathic and sociopathic. And if that isn't the definition of a social democrat, there ain't none. Psychopathic and sociopathic. Look at Venezuela. China. North Korea. Russia. Lots of pictures of this in various categories of machinations over history. You know, everybody in China is a slave unless you're in the top, you know, Communist Party people. North Korea, we're trying to deal with that. Good luck. At least the president's trying to do it. Nobody else can. So, I mean, that just tells you that's just a few. And in years past, there's been many, many more come and gone. Places like Cambodia, Vietnam. Now they're still there. So, whatever. This is what happened to half of the population of our country that has rejected to God's word of truth and has exchanged it for the demonic lies of demonic socialist secular humanist propaganda. Of course, that what that does is that makes them God. Romans 1:28-32 is a passage I was referencing earlier. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, which means that at one time they had. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, there's one of our key words, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, in other words, they know the truth, that they, those who practice such things are worthy of death, they don't want to, they want to get that jail free card, but they're unwilling to get it. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to the others who practice them. So they're purveyors of this viewpoint. Of course, what is a get out of jail free card? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge any known sin if you're a believer. Those are get out of jail free cards. Why? You've resorted to the cross where God solved the problem and all sins are forgiven. And at that point, you have the opportunity to start walking away from the evil, if you choose to. But that's the only thing. But they've rejected Jesus. And they've rejected anything it talks about. And anybody that even has any standing relative to Christianity, they're terrible people. They're ostracized and blamed for all the faults that exist in the world, and that's not at all true. Part of negative volition is the arrogance of ignorance, and this can occur at 3 points. It can occur at the point of salvation. All believers are ignorant of doctrine, therefore it's important that they listen to the teaching of the Word so that that thinking in their soul can be renovated, so that human viewpoint can be removed and divine viewpoint established. See, a lot of believers don't move out in the Word, so they end up staying with what they thought before. Now they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they never become effective in the devil's world. Because they never have the viewpoint necessarily to stand their ground. So they just got caught, they get caught up in the flow and they go with it. And they're not effective at all, but they are going to heaven. At the point of reception, believers are ignorant of doctrine, therefore it's important that they concentrate on God's word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit when doctrine is communicated. So the truth, the reality is you have to have a genuine or enforced humility associated with reception along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When believers go arrogant, they reject doctrine, so they become ignorant of doctrine, and this is the arrogance of ignorance. Therefore, it is important that they rebound quickly, so they can recover the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and function inside God's spiritual power system. See, so even a believer who's gone positive can go negative if they neglect rebound. And of course, as I said, rebound is in essence a get out of jail free card. You're not judged for your sins. Jesus was. So you might as well take advantage of it. But if anybody acknowledges any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to what? Forgive their sin and purify them from all wrongdoing. That's out of jail free. The jail is the devil's world, the cosmos. So at that moment in time, you are exited from the cosmos, if you happen to be in it. And if you sinned, you are, whether you know it or not. The arrogance of ignorance is the believer living in time without perception, metabolization, or application of doctrine that results in replacing momentum in the protocol plan of God with momentum, with motivational and functional arrogance of the cosmic system that fragments one's life. So one is functional in either one of the opposites. Again, they're mutually exclusive. You're either operational in the cosmic system and operating on the basis of motivational and functional arrogance, or you're in the spiritual life and operating on the basis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and doctrine. They're mutually exclusive at any given point. The arrogance of ignorance corrupts and distorts authority, rejects power, success, talent, ability, genius, marriage, social life, both romance and friendship, pleasure, health, sex, and everything else in life that can be distorted and misused by arrogance. That's another description of social democrats. They reject all systems related to the authority of God and His Word, and misuse it, misapply it, abuse it for their own ends. If you hadn't noticed, that's what they do. Let's pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to understand our situation as well as your grace and power that you deploy towards us to deal with it, recognizing that our job is simply to stand our ground, present the gospel when someone asks us about it, which is probably pretty rare, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.